Mark 15, we're going to start in verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse number 15 this morning. I can't help but think that the Lord is, I know that the Lord is good and how really everything is just kind of orchestrated the way this morning. Not, again, obviously being here, that aside, but just how he's orchestrated this morning. And it started with Sunday school. Just so you know, it started with Sunday school this morning, and I guess even prior to that. But just what we'll go through this morning, I just leave it now. It's Lord's will. It was Lord's will. So Mark 15, verse 1, Scripture says, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answering said unto him, 'Thou sayest it.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee.' But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them." And this is where our title will come from, or the question I'll ask you in a moment. This comes from this verse. "And Pilate answered and said again unto them, 'What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?' And they cried again, 'Crucify him!' Then Pilate said unto them, 'Why? What evil hath he done?' And they cried out the more exceedingly, 'Crucify him!' And Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that you'd guide and direct in the time that we have this morning. Lord, this is your message. This is your word. And I ask and pray that you would deliver it to your people. Lord, use this earthen vessel in whatever way that you see fit. Lord, if it means to be made a fool, that you get the glory and the praise, may your will be done, Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that you'd stir this heart, stir the hearts of those that listen. Lord, I pray that as we go through the message this morning, Lord, that we would see our Savior. And Lord, that we'd make a choice. Heavenly Father, I do ask and pray that you would guide and direct in all that is said, all that is done. Again, may you get the glory and praise. I ask these things in your name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to hold your place in the book of Mark and turn with me to Matthew 16. I believe that's where we're going to look. I didn't have it in my notes originally, and I wrote it down here. Make sure I got that right. Matthew 16. So in Mark, we are reading about there. It's obviously Jesus has been betrayed. He's been handed over to the Romans now. He's standing before Pilate. The Jewish leaders, the scribes, the chief priests, they're all bringing accusations against Jesus. We might even get to that here in just a moment. But bringing railing accusations against Jesus. And according to prophecy, according to what Isaiah had penned in Isaiah 53, he answered nothing. As a lamb led to the slaughter, the Savior answered nothing. Yes, the question was asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said, "Thou sayest it." He answered that. But with the revilings, the railings that came against him, the Bible says he answered not a word. And it gets to a point where Barabbas, no, I guess it's tradition, it's what they did. I'm not sure if it was just Pilate's tradition or if it was just the ruler, whoever it was. They would release a prisoner at this point, whether it was the point of the year or at this time frame, he would release a prisoner to the people. Now, I just kind of think about that. I was like, caused insurrection. He murdered somebody in the process. So this is what they're asking to do. And the chief priests move the people to call for a man by the name of Barabbas. So they call for the man by name Barabbas, and what do they say about Jesus? crucify him. But right before they say crucify him, Pilate has a question for the people. What will you have me to do with this man Jesus? What would you have me to do with your king? What choice are you going to make? What do you want to happen to him today? And the cries ring out, crucify him! Crucify him! The worst death imaginable. Now, it wasn't a Jewish punishment, but that was the Roman punishment. And before even the crucifixion, normally it's you scourged, and that pretty much takes care of the job. But he was not only scourged, beaten, spit upon, then nailed to a cross. What will you have me do with your king? And why? Why? Who is Jesus? Yes, the King of the Jews, but Matthew chapter 16, actually, we'll look at Matthew 16 and we'll go to John chapter 1. So this is towards the latter half of his ministry. Jesus asked his disciples, verse 13 of Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John chapter 1. So keep that in mind. Look at John chapter 1. Let's go to really the beginning, just prior to the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Who is Jesus? And we'll talk about a few of these examples in Matthew 16 for just a moment. Now, in John chapter 1, we find John the Baptist, and even he is being asked, who are you? They ask him if he's the Christ. He says, no, are you Elias? Are you that prophet? He denies all of it. Then the next day, the Bible tells us in John 1, verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, that which taketh away the sin of the world. Who is Jesus? The King of the Jews? The Son of the living God? John 1:1 is God. Crucify him. Crucify him. Why that choice? Well, let's just take a further moment here. Let's think about who they people thought Jesus was. They thought he was John the Baptist. Why? Because he was bold in his teaching. They thought he was Elijah because the power of God was upon him, and he proved it with the miracles that were performed. They thought he was Jeremiah due to his compassion, his love for people. We talked a little about the emotions that Jesus showed. Compassion being one of those. And then they just said one of the prophets because he spoke for God. Peter said, thou art Christ. In Mark chapter 8, he says, thou art Christ. That is the anointed one, the chosen one, the Messiah, the Savior. He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, according to John 3, 16 through 18. And then Acts 13, 33 in Psalm chapter 2, in the second Psalm. He is the Son of the living God. He's eternal. Yet we have in Mark 15... people have heard this. Jews have heard this. Gentiles have heard this. Samaritans that have heard this, heard Jesus preach, have heard the fact. They have seen, they've heard him teach and preach. They've seen the miracles that he has done. They've seen all these wonderful things, glorious things. In fact, many people that Jesus had healed and had spoken to, they believed what he said, and they took it and preached it everywhere else. Yet now we have, a week after, these same people welcomed their king into Jerusalem. Merely a week later, crucify him. Crucify him. Everyone that day, and you can go back to Mark 15, everyone that day made a choice. Everyone will be encounter choices that will have a great consequence. There are choices, there are questions that require an answer. And I'm going to ask you a couple of questions this morning. And in your own heart and mind, I want you to answer these questions. And with the Lord's help, I'm going to help you with that. First question is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? How do I see Jesus? From our text here, we're going to look at a few different groups of how they saw Jesus and what they decided to do with Jesus. The first group of people we're going to see in our text this morning are really the rulers. We've got Pontius Pilate, who, what did he say in verse number 2? And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering and said to him, "Thou sayest it." Whether Pilate understood what he was saying or what he was asking, he's like, "All right, you say you're the king of the Jews. I asked you that you're the king of the Jews. You say you're the king of the Jews. Okay, then you're the king of the Jews." Herod. Now, we don't see Herod in this particular text, but if we go back, I don't have it written down in my notes here, but I believe it's in Matthew, where Jesus is actually sent away. When Pilate finds out that Jesus is from Galilee or in that realm, he actually sends Jesus away to Herod. And Herod, he was excited. He always wanted to see Jesus. And when Jesus is finally brought to him, he's excited. In fact, he wants to see a miracle done. You know what he was looking for? He was looking for just a puppet. He was looking for nothing more than a good speaker and a miracle man. And even when the chief priests and scribes came bringing Jesus to Herod, and they bring all those accusations against him, and Herod asked him, "Who are you?" The Bible tells us, again, that Jesus never spoke a word according to the prophecy in Isaiah 53. But these rulers, they saw Jesus. "Okay, you're the king of the Jews. Oh, I'm ready to, I've got the power over you, so I mean, you're not more than just a conquered or defeated foe, really, if you think about it that way." And then Herod just sees him more as just a good speaker, miracle man. This is how these guys saw Jesus. And in both cases, when all said and done with, either of them chose Jesus. We have the chief priests. Now, I apologize. I hope you did your finger calisthenics this morning, because we're going to do a little bit of scripture turning. And by the way, if you need a Bible in the racks and some of the chairs here, there'll be a Bible so you can avail yourself of that. But all right. So the chief priests. Let's look at Mark 14. So we're not going too far. Mark 14. Mark 14. So this is when Jesus is brought before the high priest in the Sanhedrin, verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and scribes, and Peter followed him afar off into the palace of the high priest. Verse 55, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. Remember, in the Jewish culture, it needed to be two or more witnesses, right? It couldn't be just one person saying this, one person saying this, that'd be two or more witnesses agreeing before an accusation could become a charge laid against an individual. All right, so keep that in mind. Verse 56, for many bear false witness against them, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither did so their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. They thought Jesus a blasphemer, claiming that he is God. And for anyone that claimed that in that culture, well, that's a big claim, and you're considered a blasphemer, right? Because there is only one God. The Lord our God is one Lord. They considered him a nuisance. Now, we're not necessarily going to look at all of this, but in Mark 15 and in Matthew 27, we know that the chief priests and the scribes, they released Jesus to Pilate because they were envious of him. In fact, you can write this text down. In Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46, Jesus tells a parable about a householder who has a vineyard, who lends it out, leases it to some men to keep the vineyard. And when he wants fruit from that vineyard, they kill the different servants that are sent. And finally, Jesus tells in the parable that the son is killed, the one that should be reverenced, the one that should be listened to and revered. And the Pharisees, after hearing that parable, in the end, they realize, he's saying that about us. And the Bible says, the scripture tells us that they wanted to kill Jesus then, but because they feared the people, they released him. But they saw him as a nuisance, a blasphemer, a nuisance. They saw him as a deceiver. Luke 22. So hold your place in Mark 15. Luke 22. They saw him as a deceiver. Verse 66, I'm going to start reading. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and scribes, so this is again parallel text to what we just read a little bit ago, chief priests and scribes came together and led them into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need have we for any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." And the whole multitude, verse 1 of chapter 23, arose, led unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him. "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." They saw Jesus as a deceiver, saying, "Hey, what you know? You know what? Don't worry about what I'm going to tell you." In fact, we just talked about the temple being him breaking that down and raising that back up. They thought it was the physical temple, but in Scripture it tells us, I believe in John, it tells us he was talking about his own body, but they just couldn't see beyond that. So they're thinking, hey, he's teaching something that we shouldn't, that doesn't make sense. He's perverting the nation. And then he's telling people they shouldn't give to Caesar, which both of those were lies. Both of those were lies. What wasn't a lie was the fact that he is Christ the King. But they saw, the chief priests saw him as a deceiver. And well, we know the decision the chief priests made in regards to Jesus. The other group, this third group, is back in Mark 15, is just simply the multitude. So the rulers, Herod, Pilate and Herod, the chief priests, now we have just the multitude. And for time's sake, I'll just mention a few of these here. Now remember, these people were moved by the chief priests. They were being led by the chief priests to say what they did. In fact, these people, the same multitude that welcomed the king into Jerusalem, now think of him as worse than a convicted criminal. Because when Pilate asked, "Should I release Barabbas or release Jesus?" They, knowing who Barabbas is, "Release unto us Barabbas and let him die," right? They saw him as worse than a convicted criminal. You can see that in Matthew 27 and in Luke 23. They saw him of one worthy of the most cruel and despicable judgment and death there was. Mark 15, verse 12, we already read that. They cried out, "Crucify him." And verse 15, Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And then the people too, they also saw him as a deceiver. Look down in verse 29 of Mark 15. This is Jesus after he's on the cross, and that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, and come down from the cross. Many of the people made a choice that day. What will you have me to do with your king? What will you have me to do with Jesus? Everyone involved had a choice to make about Christ. Some already made the choice. Some of it was already made up well before this point. Some decided there in the moment. But regardless of when the decision is made, all chose to do something with Jesus. And today, people still have to decide. We still have to decide, what are we going to do with Jesus? Even we must choose what to do about Jesus. And choosing nothing is a choice. So with the time we have here, I want to present just a couple more questions to you. Really, these are choices in regards to the questions that I've already asked. And really, the second choice that I'm going to present to you is contingent upon your answer of the first. So again, the question is, what will you do with Jesus? How do you see him? What will you do with Jesus? Will you believe or reject him? Yes or no? Can you imagine? Pilate, he's sitting on his throne, whatever. And when it's time to give the judgment, it's kind of this. Hey, you're going to live? No, you're going to die. Pilate's choice. The chief priest's choice. The multitude's choice. But what is your choice? Remember who Jesus is. Remember what he came to do. Remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus prior to him being baptizing Jesus that day. What did he say about Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, in that Jewish culture, they would understand what a lamb meant. They understood that a lamb was meant for a sacrifice. The lamb was meant to atone, to be that atonement for sin. If you go back, we've just read through the book of Leviticus, right, in our Bible reading, and you go through all of the different laws and just different ordinances and the things that Jesus, that God had set for the children of Israel, sacrifices were in there. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Do you believe or reject who Jesus is and what he's done for you? And if you haven't made a choice, there is still opportunity to make a decision today. And I would encourage you, don't delay on that decision. Because, folks, we're into 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Today is the accepted, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Salvation from what? From the penalty and price of sin. That's why Jesus came. He's fulfilling the prophecy that God had set in place back in Genesis chapter number 3. That the promised seed would come and redeem his people unto himself. The mob that day, they should have known that. They should have known that. But they made a choice. Not Jesus. In fact, not Jesus, and we'll figure it out ourselves. Crucify him and put his blood upon our children is what they called for. But that doesn't have to be your choice. Your choice can be yes. And there is blessing beyond we can even imagine or even think. We would be delivered from the power and penalty of sin. Romans chapter 5. Romans is a familiar passage of scripture. And we can go to many others, but just for time's sake, we'll look at Romans 5. Do you realize before you came to know Christ, before you were born, before you were saved, before your sins were forgiven, you were at enmity with God. There was no peace with God. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so move down to verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Jesus paid it all. And when you accept Christ, when you say yes to him, the Spirit of God indwells you. There's an eternal home prepared for you. And you can have a close relationship with the Father. It is, you have access to the Father. And Jesus even said that to his disciples in John 14. But for the soul that rejects Christ, for the soul that does not choose to trust Jesus as their personal Savior, Luke 16. Rich man and Lazarus. Why did the rich man end up in hell? Understand, both the rich man and Lazarus had the same opportunities in life, may not necessarily be at the same time, but as Jews, they have the law, they had Moses, they had the prophets, and Moses spake of the prophet that everyone, all the Jews, should hear and follow and obey. And if you choose not, judgment. And if we choose to reject Christ in this life, we don't accept him as our Savior, we believe on him, there's an eternal punishment that comes. But if you haven't chosen Jesus, or if you've said no to Jesus before, you're still here. You're still breathing. There's still an opportunity to choose Christ. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So what will you do with Jesus? Will you believe on him or reject him? Now I said there was a second choice that we have to make. So, and we wouldn't get to the second choice if you didn't go to the first. If you didn't say yes and trust Jesus with that first choice. The Bible states that God's wrath, again, was upon the children of disobedience. They're separated from the holy God. But that can change by choosing Jesus. He is the only way. Think about that thief on the cross, by the way. But for the believer, the next choice is just vitally important for those that have trusted Christ. Are you abiding in him? Are you abiding in him? What do I mean by that? John 15. John 15. Jesus, in his final words to his disciples, really matter of hours before he would be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, taken before the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, Pilate. So prior to what we've looked at in Mark 15, Jesus had the upper room discourse, if you will. And in John 15, he says that he is the true vine, his Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, beareth not fruit, that taken away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. But verse 4, Jesus says this: abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. The abundant Christian life doesn't depend on me. It's 100% Christ. Abiding in him. And abiding in him, you bear fruit. What does that look like? It's bearing fruit, according to John 15 here. Fruit that glorifies God. Fruit that identifies one as Christ's disciple, verses 7 and 8. Godly fruit produced through cleansing, that's the purging, through continuing, that's the abiding, and then the complying, that's the obedience that you read about in John chapters 15 and 16. But folks, believer, you've chosen Christ. Your eternal destination is settled. But what are you doing with him after that? This life is not meant for us to, hey, I'm saved, let's go have a party and do it, whoop it up and do it as I want. There is joy, though, in following our Savior. There is joy in following Jesus. It's not always going to be easy. In this world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It allows one to bear fruit that identifies them as Christ's disciple. It leads one to properly and truly love God. If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John chapter, I scribbled out my notes here. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Really, these are just the benefits, really, of abiding in Christ. We love as he loves. 1 John chapter 2. As I read that, maybe that's... I think I scratched it out for a reason, and here we are. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's go down to verse number 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You love God? Do we love God? Well, it tells us that we are to obey him in John 14, and really it continues that vein of thinking in 1 John chapter number 4. But it leads us to properly and truly love God. How do we know that we love God? It's evidenced by what we get, one gives back to God, Mark chapter 12. It's evidenced by how one loves as the Son of God loves. And I've got a slew of verses here, and we don't have time, but I'm going to have you write these verses down. John 13, 13 through 15. John 15, 12 through 13. We're in 1 John. Let me read this for you. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So it leads us to, abiding in Christ leads us to properly love God. And it brings us into an intimate relationship and fellowship with the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but if there was the possibility that me, all of us could have an intimate relationship with the God who created everything that we see, who created us, who in his presence there is fullness of joy. If I had that opportunity, as a child of God, I do, and anyone that's born again in here, you have that same opportunity to have a fellowship, a close relationship with the Heavenly Father. 1 John 1:9, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me back up here. I actually want to read verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness. We lie not and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, there we go, then he is in the light. We walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, also with one with another. We are in Christ. So abiding in Christ brings one into an intimate relationship with him. In Christ, we are to walk after the Spirit, not after flesh. Praise God, the Spirit of God dwells within us, as Romans chapter 8. In fact, let's go to Romans 8. I do want to read this for you. I love the relationship that is shown here in Romans 8. You know one thing I love? When my children... Hey, Daddy, can I? Now, sometimes the ... that follows that, it's like, what's coming next? Choose those next 5, 6, 7 words wisely, right? But when my children say, hey, Dad, or Daddy, can we? Or hey, Daddy, can I? Can you help me? This is the relationship we have with our Father. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. we can have that relationship by abiding in him. Now, folks, I realize there's plenty here we can go through. It's not an exhaustive list, but I ask all this this morning, what will you do with Jesus? Because really, obviously, the will of God is that all would be saved, that all would repent, all would trust Christ. Not all will. But still, the question is there, what will you do with Jesus? Will it be this? Will it be this? Or will it be this? So, salvation is first and foremost. But then after you're saved, it doesn't stop there. There's a process that's called sanctification, where we grow. We grow in the Spirit. We grow in accordance to the Word of God. But even that, we can say, yes. Or, I'm doing it my way. So, folks, just like those individuals had a choice to make about what to do with Jesus, we also have a choice to make about what to do with Jesus every day. It doesn't say walk in the Spirit today and then that's it. Or be filled with the Spirit today and that's it. But it's a command each and every moment of each and every day to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. So, I leave you with this. There's one more character. There's one more group of people not mentioned in Mark 15, but one more group of people that have a choice. And that's any reader or hearer of this message, of what the Word of God has to say. You must come to your own conclusion. Nobody can make the choice for you. You must choose on your own and make a choice. And again, no choice is a choice. You can allow yourself to be influenced by others' words and opinions, or you can just search the Word yourself. And if you've got questions, there are plenty around that would love to be able to answer those questions for you. But as we close, I do want to read a hymn for you this evening, or this morning. And the title of the hymn is the question I asked you earlier. What will you do with Jesus? Jesus standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth this sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried, or will you choose him, whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you, like Peter, your Lord deny? Or will you scorn from his foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say? This will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel message that you've clearly given to us, Lord, that the only way our sins can be forgiven, Lord, is through Jesus Christ, through the shed blood of Christ and the finished work of Calvary. Lord, your word says, Jesus himself said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, no man, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. He is the only way. And Lord, if there is someone that is in this room this morning, or even beyond the room, or in the, under the power and sound of my voice, that has not chosen what to do with Jesus, they've not chosen for him to forgive them their sins, to have them paid for and be born again, or they haven't made that choice. May that choice be made today. May they not leave here unchanged. Lord, for those that have made that choice, we ask and pray that you'd help us to abide in you, to walk with you, to spend time with you. Lord, whatever the choice is, Lord, I pray that the choice is always to choose Jesus Christ, to to choose your way. I pray these things in your name.